Hey, let's open up to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband, left alone. This is the beginning, the first part of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is an interesting book. It's a book that's going to challenge you, I think. It's short. We won't be in it long. But the message is very, very clear. It's very potent, and it's very important. The book of Ruth is vital to the chronology of the scriptures. Without the book of Ruth, you see, we wouldn't have the complete genealogy. At the end of this little book, the genealogy that tells us that David came from this woman, Ruth, that we'll read about and study about. And we don't know that. We don't know where he came from, apart from this little book being inserted here. And so it perfectly sits between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel to let us know. The author of this book is not really known for sure. Many believe that Samuel was the one who wrote this book of Ruth. But here's the thing. During the times of the judges, which we just talked about at length, and many of us were really relieved that we were finished with that particular study. It was a tough book, much of which we had to look at ourselves in a different way, and it was difficult for us in many respects. The book of Ruth, though, is the redemption of the judges. It's the little bright spot, if you would, in the midst of all that darkness. The book of Judges paints a picture of the spiritual condition of God's people at an all-time low. I mean, they were in the pit spiritually, as you know, as we looked at. And the dark times that the book of Judges paints is the backdrop for one of the greatest love stories in all the Bible, this little book called Ruth. And for you and me, guys, the stories of our lives have dark backdrops, don't they? Our lives are filled with dark pockets, dark memories. There's dark things that many of us have taken part in. And the sad thing is, for many Christians, they're still living in a kind of a state of unbelief and really disobedience in many respects. And so they're not enjoying the blessings that God would have for them. And you know this is true. We've talked about this on many occasions. But although there's trouble in your life, and this is the redeeming part of the times of the judges, is that there's a story like this in the midst of it. And we don't know for sure when this took place either, in terms of which judge was ruling or whatnot. Many believe it was Gideon. Others believe it was Deborah and Barak that were leading and ruling at that time. We don't know for sure. But the reality is that the trouble that was there is kind of brought to light in this little story. And really, it redeems all that trouble, as we'll see when we go through this entire book next Sunday from start to finish. So gear up for that. Get ready for from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, taken in totality. So we're going to do that. And it's important we do that, because you'll see some amazing pictures, some wonderful illustrations of how redemption works and how we are married, you see, to the bridegroom, our Savior, Jesus. So it's a wonderful story. But in the midst of this darkness that's been permeating our studies, this area of the Judges, you know that in your life there's trouble and unrest. And even though that's true, you and I have our own love story in the midst of that, don't we? This is the beauty that we come to appreciate the more we know our Savior, Jesus. We have a lover of our souls in relation to this troubled life of ours. We have Jesus Christ, you see. There's a Savior in the midst of darkness. And in our world today, that's true, isn't it? I mean, it's so dark out there. People say, man, this place is so filled with evil and darkness and wickedness. And it's true. It really is true. But there's a Savior that loves people still today, wants to see them saved, wants to see people come to know him and join in this wonderful relationship that he offers. Now, the story that we're going to look at begins right there in the first verse. It's very, very inclusive as to what it says. It's very important. And we're not going to get any further than these verses we just read, the first five verses, because the story begins and ends in a place called Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah. The name means Bethlehem, house of bread, Judah, praise. So this place, known as Bethlehem, Judah, really is the house of bread and praise. And that's where the story begins, and that's where the story ends, folks. And it will always be that way. It will never change. The story begins in the house of bread and praise. And by the way, that is where the Savior would be born. He will be born in Bethlehem. And he is the key. He's the kingpin. He's the King of Kings and the ruler of all. He's the creator of the universe. He's the Almighty, you see. We have to realize that that's where it begins. That's where it ends. That's why we always say it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It begins, ends there. If it doesn't, then, you know, you've got something else cooking. You know, for Christians, for those that are born again, it begins and ends with the house of bread and praise. And isn't it true, just like we'll see down the road, Jesus is born there. Isn't it true that Jesus is born when you begin to understand the bread and begin to praise? Isn't that when Jesus is born in your life? Isn't that when things are brought to light and Jesus begins to permeate your soul in your very existence? You know, for many, once this reality sets in, you can't go from week to week without him. You maybe used to be able to do that. You might have been able to do that at some point. You might have been able to go weeks, months, perhaps, without even checking in, so to speak. But once you realize that it's all about him, and without him there is absolutely nothing worth doing or talking about or anything else, you can't go from day to day. You can't go from moment to moment. You may not even be able to go second to second without him. I've had moments like that. I've had times where, Lord, I'm not going to quit talking, and I'm not going to quit interacting with you. I'm not going to quit praying. I'm not going to, of course, it's usually in a time of real trouble, isn't it? Those times are hard, but that causes us to get close to the Lord. And we realize, don't we, in the midst of hard times, that we can't live without him. We just can't. It's all about him. Begins and ends in Bethlehem, Judah. Bread and praise. Bread is the word. Jesus was the bread of life that came down from heaven. Remember? He is the bread, and the word is Jesus. So he is the bread, the word of God. And it results in praise. I'll tell you what, when you take in the Word of God and do it over and over and over again, something's going to happen to you. Now, I've often said that in our fellowship, if you can stick around, if you can handle the heat sometimes, and it does get hot in here once in a while, collars are twisting, you know. But if you can handle it, you'll begin to change. You'll grow. But I always say, you know, a good church is a church where either people will grow or they'll go. And people, sometimes they'll realize, well, this isn't the church for me. Because I just want to be comfortable not doing anything. Not growing or not being taught. I just want to do my duty and get out of here. You know, and so it's not the right place, you see. But if you can stick around, you'll find that something happens to you as you take in the house of bread, as you take in the Word of God, you're going to become a praise person. You're going to become a worshiper. You're going to begin to praise the Lord, not just here where everybody else is doing it, but out there, at work, at school, you know, in your neighborhood of all things, praising the Lord. Just everything that you say, everything that you do speaks of His goodness and how awesome He is. And whether people like it or not, that's what you'll do because you've changed. The Word has done this work in you. So that's the idea. And when trouble comes, I ought to just cling to Him more. But here in this story, we see a problem. We see some issues that we need to address. We see something that's very difficult in many respects. We see in verse 1 that there was a famine there. Where? In Bethlehem, Judah. Huh? There was a famine in the house of bread and praise? That seems awful strange, doesn't it? And I looked at this and I thought about it. And I thought, that is strange. But isn't it strange that the church, the house of bread and praise, is famished oftentimes? The place where it should be the most incredible, awesome, wondrous event when the believers of God join together. Isn't it true that oftentimes it's a famine in those places? And we would think, well, that's strange, isn't it? It is. It's not exactly what we would expect, although it's true. And here we see that in this place, Bethlehem, Judah, there was a famine. And it is odd, but folks, I'll tell you something. We see this today in the same context. Why? Why is there a famine? Why are those famished people in this place where it's supposed to be bread and supposed to be praise? Well, the Bible speaks of famine. Whenever there's a famine, it's almost exclusively connected to discipline. Now, this is going to hurt a bit. You say, so what? We're used to that. But here's the issue, and understand this. People say, well, why in Bethlehem, Judah, would there be a famine? I mean, the house of bread, the house of praise, why would there be a famine there? Well, hello, have we been reading through the book of Judges? This is taking place in the times of the judges, remember? Now, what was going on during those days? Wow. Every man did what was right in his own sight. It was a free-for-all. And spiritually, the whole nation of Israel was a wreck. And so discipline in the form of a famine comes down. And this is always the way it is. Almost every single time you see a famine in the scriptures, there's going to be a reason for it pertaining to discipline. Because the people are doing their own thing. And God needs to shake them up a bit. So what are you saying? That if a church today is famished, then they're being disciplined? Could be. It could be. Anything, though, guys, listen, anything that causes me to be distant from God, God's going to take note of that, and he's going to deal with it. And people say, yeah, but in the church, I mean, everybody's trying to get close to God. Aren't they? Are they? I find that so many people are really coming to church or going to that Bible study or whatever it might be, oftentimes to pay a debt or to feel like they might be making up for something they did over here. You know, if I go to church, certainly God will say, okay, we're good. You know, that takes care of that. Boy, that sin you did, and again, we've talked about this a number of times. You can't pay for one single sin you've committed. By doing a zillion good works, you'll never pay for one bad work. Never. So that's what grace is for. Mercy. Forgiveness. You see, that's what we need. We don't need to work harder at pleasing God or trying to make up for our sin. We need to accept his grace and respond to him in love. Not work towards it, you see. So the discipline that a church or this particular group was receiving came in the form of a famine. They got hungry. And if you've ever been in a famished house of bread, you know that the problem is that the bread isn't being served up. That's why they're famished. You know, it's called a house of bread, but there's no bread on the shelves. You ever gone into a bakery in the middle of the afternoon? You look around, all the good donuts are gone. I mean, all the good stuff's gone. There's nothing left. You know, I mean, there's just nothing there. That's kind of the condition of the children of Israel perpetually. They'd go to the house of bread, but there's no bread in there. Racks are empty. There's nothing going on. And so there's this starvation taking place. God allows that, folks. Listen carefully. God allows you and me, anybody, to be famished. If they have been straying off, doing their own thing, doing what was right in their own sight, just like was taking place in the book of Judges. And you'll go hungry. And it's supposed to be that way. People say, I don't know why I'm so hungry. Well, I bet you got a hunch, perhaps. I always have a hunch when I'm hungry. You know, I always know. There's some reason for it. And the reason I'm hungry most of the time is because I'm empty. I've been pursuing something that doesn't satisfy. Therefore, I'm hungry still. And when I go to the house of bread, I don't necessarily receive what I need because I'm not necessarily looking for what's being offered. That's the condition of the people here. Sometimes it's the condition of us, you see. And God does that to get our attention. He allows there to be famine in the midst of the house of bread sometimes so that we understand something's wrong here. Something's not right with me. And that is what happened in this story. And what happened in this story is so often repeated among believers. It's really epidemic in proportion today. Here's the story. There's a family living there in the house of bread, in the house of praise. The father, his name is Elimelech. His name means my God is king. Great name. Whew. Man, how would you like to be called that? How would you like it when you're at work or somewhere, and instead of somebody calling you by name, you know, in English, like Joe or Jim or Bob or whatever they called you, hey, my God is king. Wow, impressive, right? That's an awesome name. What a testimony that would be, wouldn't it? Or would it? As we'll see, it wasn't such a hot testimony for Elimelech. So this man, my God is king, is his name. When he realized that the famine was affecting his family, it was going to have some ramifications. There's problems here in the house of bread. There's some issues here. We're not going to be able to eat here. It says that he goes away from Bethlehem, Judah, and sojourns to Moab. Now, there's a problem. There's famine. I'm not quite getting what I think I should be getting. I'm hungry for something. And so instead of realizing, hey, there might be something wrong with me here, he says there's something wrong out there. The famine out there is going to cause me problems. And so rather than thinking, well, what should I then be looking at here? And what should I be taking note of? He completely blames the problem on the famine, which was brought about for the reason of discipline, because every man was doing what was right in his own sight. Now, that's heavy. I don't know about you, but I look at that and go, dude, man, this is hard. This is tough. Now, watch this, though. And you're saying, look, I thought we were done with Judges. Listen. We've got to set the pace here for this book of Ruth before you can get to the good part. You got to see this part. So often the case. So he leaves the house of bread. He leaves that place where he could be fed on the bread and praise God at the same time. He leaves that to go to Moab. Now, interestingly, Moab, the psalmist declared, speaking really for the Lord, because it's a term that God used through the psalmist in Psalm 108, verse 9. The Lord says this, Moab is my wash pot. Moab is my wash pot, says the Lord, meaning Moab is my trash can. It's where the waste goes, the wastewater. You know, after somebody washed their feet in a wash pot, you know, all the dirt and other stuff that would be on your feet in those days, you know, with animals running around and all the rest. That water that you'd wash your feet in, God says, that's Moab. It's the trash. It's the waste. It's a wasted place. It's a wasted life. And so they go to Moab for food to go eat out of the trash can, instead of staying in the house of bread and praise. So, hey, this is something that I'll tell you folks, I see happen more times than I don't see it happen. And that is, someone gets a little famished, someone gets a little fatigued, someone gets a little dry because they're being disciplined in a sense, because maybe they've just drifted off and the Lord tries to bring them back by showing them that look how feeble that is. Look how empty that is, that you're going after that, and dries things up a bit for them instead of saying, hey, I need to get with the program here, get on my knees, confess some sin, deal with some issues so that the Lord can start feeding me again in this house of bread so I can begin to praise him once more. Instead of that happening, we go looking for food in the trash can. As soon as it's dry, as soon as, oh, I'm a little hungry, I'm not just quite getting it, you know. And well, hello, if you're not, listen, if the bread is there and you aren't eating, that's nobody's fault but your own. If there's bread in the house and you're not eating it, then something's going on. And you need to take a look and pray that in and say, Lord, what is it that's keeping me from receiving? What is it that's keeping me from accepting your word today and praising your name as a result? What is it? Not, well, this isn't happening anymore. I don't like what he said anyway. And you know, I don't know if I agree with him anyway. So I'm going to have some Moab food. I'm going to go eat at the Moabite restaurant. And it's a trash can, you see. It's the waste water. You drink waste water and eat trash. That's what it's about. People say, man, I thought this was a good story. It is. Now watch this. When the discipline came to Elimelech, the head of this household, the head of the family, so to speak, as soon as he saw that, hey, you know, this isn't working out, there's a famine, we're going to be kind of hurting for food, he leaves and goes to Moab. And guys, there's several ways you can deal with discipline, issues, problems, trouble. Now, not all trials are discipline. Not all trials and troubles come from the Lord to basically discipline you for something you've done wrong. It may be that this trial you're in or that issue that's coming at you may be a way that the Lord's going to grow you and test your faith. And we don't like that either. We don't like any form of this, by the way. Nobody I've ever met likes any part of this thing. When it comes to either discipline, testing, trials, all of it, we would just as soon not have one bit of that, you know. And we would all say amen when heaven comes and we don't have to go through one more thing like this, right? Amen. We don't have to deal with this one more time. But listen carefully. Many times when this trouble comes up, when something is in your life causing you grief, causing you trouble, there's several ways you can deal with trouble. Even if it's discipline, you can try to just endure it, which just means, you know. You know, some of us do that, like we hold our breath and when's this going to be over? You know, that kind of thing. Now, most of us have tried that, and you may understand that that can leave you hardened and bitter because you start feeling like, well, why do I have to take this? That's the attitude you get. You start getting this bitter, yeah, well, I may have done something wrong, but I didn't do something this wrong. You know. And you get hard and you get bitter. Now, the other way to deal with it is you can try and run from it. You can try and run away. You can go to Moab. You can hit the trash can. You know, you can do the trashy stuff. But when you do that, when you try and run from the discipline, then you will miss what God intended for you to learn. And you're going to have to be tested again. Some people are being tested again and again and again and again and again for the same thing. Do you know what I mean? Some people are going through this, I mean, because they run every time there's a problem, you see. You miss out on the purposes for God is doing what he's doing or allowing what he's allowing, you see. Or the final way is you can allow those things, those problems, those disciplinary things that you're facing to correct you. You can get on your knees and you can be purged of that, which God is trying to show you and work through you. And then you can enjoy restoration. And a big sigh. Now, those are the three ways. Here's the problem, though, in the story that we're in. Elimelech made the wrong decision because he tries to run from the problem. He tries to run to Moab, you see. And now this man whose name is My God is King, which again is a powerful name, could be a powerful testimony. It turns out to be a terrible testimony. Because what happens is this man whose name means My God is King goes to Moab and all his neighbors, all the people that know him are looking at him thinking, huh. Boy, it doesn't seem like his God is king. In other words, his name doesn't seem to be matching his life. You already got this, don't you? Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Really? Are you a Moabite Christian? Or are you really a Christian? And Elimelech here is having a problem now because his name is My God is King, but yet he's going to Moab. And people would look at him and say, oh, he's not acting like God's his king. What kind of a name is that for him to have? And some people have said it and will say it occasionally. What kind of a name do you bear, Christian, when you're in Moab like that? And sometimes, you know, and I don't have anything against fishes on cars or bumper stickers that say, you know, God bless you or whatever, you know. But when someone is driving one of those vehicles and cuts people off, shakes their fist, you know, and you go, dude, take the fish off. Wow, get that off your car, man. That's why I don't have anything on my... No, I'm just kidding. Freeze you up. No, it doesn't. But that's a wrong thing to say. It's a But isn't it true that we bear these names of Christ? We are Christ's ambassadors. We are His, you see. We belong to Him. He's our King. My God is King, you see. And so He goes to Moab, and now everybody says, man, He doesn't act like it. This man doesn't trust his King, obviously, because he's running away from the house of bread and praise. He's leaving that. And you know, guys, if you're a husband or a dad, you know how important it is that you take care of your family. You want to make sure that your family's going to eat and that they're going to have clothing and all the rest. I mean, you want to provide for them. You want to provide a nice home for them. And I understand that. But listen carefully. That's what people would look at Elimelech and say, but he just wants to provide. He's wanting to make sure that his family's going to have, you know, food. But listen carefully, folks. You cannot provide for your family at the expense of them being blessed by God spiritually. That is not provision. And this is going on in so many ways, you see. It's not the best blessing if it's at the expense of God in a person's life, in your kids, in your wife, in yourself. You don't leave bread, or the word, you don't leave that and leave praise behind to go provide for your family. You cannot base decisions you make on fear and finances. Because what you'll find out is, Elimelech's going to find out the hard way, it doesn't work. There's a price to pay for that, and it's a big one. It's a big price. And so here, we see him making that decision. And he's making those decisions based upon what he thinks is best financially, provisionally, for his family. And I'll tell you something. Winding up in Moab is not the best thing for your family. I don't care what kind of provision outwardly there may be. It's not the best place for you and your family to be. And this is the thing, you know. Satan, when he tried to tempt Jesus, do you know the first temptation that he brought before Jesus? Satisfy your stomach. You're hungry. You're hungry. You're famished. Get something to eat instead of pleasing the Father. You better eat something. You're going to die out here. You're going to be so famished that you won't be able to make it. You better get something to eat, even though you know you're supposed to be pleasing the Father. That was his first temptation that he brought before Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, you're hungry. You're hungry. Yes, I'm hungry. But what am I hungry for? Jesus would say, I have food you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of my Father. That's food for me. That's what feeds me, you see. And so here, we see this is what's happening. And it happens so often in Christian lives. We hunger for Moab, even though we ought to be pleasing the Lord. And the things we're hungry for, guys, they don't really satisfy. And what's going to happen here is tragic. So here's the thing. This is what happens next. In verse 2, we're given the names of the rest of the family. Elimelech's wife's name is Naomi. Her name means pleasant. Nice. You know, my God is king, is the husband, and the wife is pleasant. Which, by the way, guys, there's a clue there. Listen, there's a hint there for you husbands. If my God is king, for me, my wife, it's pleasant. If he's not, if I go off to Moab, as we're going to see here, her name's going to change. And it does. When they finally go back to Bethlehem, Judah, just Naomi and Ruth, you'll recall, if you've read this story, when Naomi gets back, the people of Bethlehem, Judah, after not seeing her for 10 years, say, Naomi. And she says, why are you calling me Naomi? My name is Mara. Bitterness. So, just a little side note there. For you guys, when my God is king, my wife is pleasant. However, leading her to Moab will change her name. It'll change the way she is. So, her name's pleasant, we find out there in verse 2. Now, the two sons' names are not so nice. The first son's name is Mahlon, which means sickly. He's unhealthy. The second son, Chilion, means literally consumption or wimpy, fading, pining, kind of fading out. Both of these boys, both of these sons are unhealthy. And so, wow, they're already unhealthy, Elimelech. They're already having a problem. In Bethlehem, Judah, they're already struggling. So what are you going to do? You're going to take them where? To Moab? You're going to take them to the place where you find your own desires fulfilled, where you are trying to fulfill some emptiness in yourself, Dad? You're going to take your kids there that are already having a tough enough time when they're in the house of praise, when they're in that place of bread where it's being provided? You're already having a hard enough time with those guys there, and you're going to take them to Moab? Ouch. Last thing these two needed was Moab. Isn't it? It's the last thing they need. And guys, listen carefully. If there were more men whose God was their king, there'd be a lot more healthy boys. If men would quit taking their sons to Moab, there'd be a lot healthier children. Now, these two boys needed the house of praise. They needed bread. And they got Moab instead because of their dad, you see. And the family just didn't go there temporarily. We find out in verse 4, they stayed there for 10 years. They moved there. This wasn't just, let's go get some food and get back. This was a move. They moved there. And so the two unhealthy boys end up marrying women from the Moabite tribe, which, by the way, was breaking the law of God. God told them, the children of Israel, not to marry the Moabites or the Amorites. But hey, we're already in Moab. You know, we're already far away from the house of bread and praise. We're already distant. And by the way, we don't know any godly women. There's only Moabites here. Well, duh. You're in Moab. You know, you're not going to find a godly woman in Moab. I've talked to guys, and it's humorous in one sense, tragic in another. They tell me, well, you know, I was over at the tavern trying to meet a girl. You know, I want to meet a nice girl. Whoa. Run that by me again now. You're going to look for a potential wife in the clubs, in the bars? That's Moab, you see. And if you go there, you will marry a Moabite. Because that's all that's there. And that's all they had to choose from, so they married them, and they would have had some problems with this had they not been so distant from the house of bread and praise to begin with. But they don't have a problem with this. The next step, guys, the next phase of leaving, departing, drawing away from, distancing yourself from God, because maybe you're being disciplined, maybe the Lord's allowing some things. The next step then, of course, is to completely start breaking all of God's laws, and just to start disregarding his word completely. You're not getting the word in, therefore you're not abiding by it. And that's what happens here, you see. Don't know any godly women, so they marry the wrong women. And boy, that can be trouble. You know what I mean? Marrying the wrong woman could be big trouble. But for these guys, in their case, it's deadly. Marrying the wrong woman shortened their life. And that's the way it works sometimes, doesn't it? It made life really tough. And the father of these two sons, it says, ends up dying. And then the two boys die. Ironic, isn't it? This man tries to take his family out of the house of bread and praise to Moab because he thinks that might be a better place to raise his family, in the trash can. And what happens is he's running away thinking, using the excuse that if we don't go, we're going to die. Trying to escape death by running from the Lord. And they end up what? Dying. They died out there. The consequences, guys, listen, of this kind of behavior consistently in the life is going to result in death. Well, maybe not physical. But spiritual death, certainly. Things begin to die off in you. You know, when you run away from the house of bread and praise, when you quit praising God and you quit taking in his word, what happens is there's a spiritual dying that starts taking place, isn't there? And before long, you just don't have much life in you. And that's what happens. The place that God had for them, they ended up running away from. And how important this is to see. They took the biggest problem with them. What was that? Them. Right? Hey, there's a problem here in Bethlehem, Judah. Well, let me just give you a hint as to what the problem is. It's you. Huh? No, I got to run away because there's a problem here. I'm not getting what I think I should. I'm not getting the bread. I'm famished here. I gotta go. Okay. But remember now, no matter where you go, there you are. And the biggest part of the problem is still with you. Doesn't matter where you go. Now, people will look at this and say, well, does that mean that if I'm starving or famished at a church, I shouldn't go to another church? That's not what this is saying. You shouldn't go if that church is Moab. You're not to go to the church of Moab. And some people say, well, I don't go to church, but I just do my own thing and worship on my own. Where? And you come to find out they live in Moab. This is where I worship. You know, I don't need a church or church group or anything like that. Have you ever known anybody who's a lone ranger spiritually that's doing well? Have you known one person? I haven't. I've never met anybody who just kind of goes off on their own, doesn't have any fellowship, doesn't get into the Word in Bible studies, doesn't get involved with worship and prayer and all the rest, but that's doing well. I've never met one person. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't work. And so you're not to go running off to Moab. If you are famished and you want to go to another church, hey, God bless you. If you can't be fed here, then go somewhere where you can be fed. But don't go get fed on Moabite food. That's what's being said here. Don't go running off to Moab when God's trying to deal with you and discipline you, you see. Leaving the house of bread to satisfy the trashy hunger we have sometimes is not the key. And thinking, you see, that's what you need for you and your family, man, tragic. And there's a lot of shapes and forms of Moab, folks. A lot of people are trying desperately to provide the big house and the SUV and the you know, whatever it might be for you. I don't know. It could be a number of things. It could be trips. It could be lifestyles and movies and things to have and stuff. You know, I need all this for my family. Let me just clue you in. No, you don't. You don't need that stuff for your family. What your family needs is the house of bread and praise. You are much better off being completely poverty-stricken, which, by the way, we don't know what that is in our country, but you'd be better off poverty-stricken with a family that goes to worship God together and study God's word together than you would be having, you know, six figures, four houses, you know, 18 RVs, and all the rest, and have your household in Moab. And this is the condition of so many today. It just troubles me greatly. Because I'll tell you something, it's always going to take its toll. It does here. It does here, folks. I'll tell you what. Going to a faraway country always pays the price in your life. Did for Abraham. Remember, Abraham went off to Egypt when there was a famine in the land, right? Guess what he brought back? Hagar, who produced Ishmael, who broke Abraham's heart. And by the way, we're still dealing with Ishmael today. It's called the Arab nations. Not only Abraham, but remember the prodigal son? Jesus told that story of the younger brother who ran off and did what he wanted to when he was right there in the father's house the whole time. And he ran off and spent all the money and wound up where? In the pig pen, right? Smelling like a pig. And the pigs were eating better than he was, right? Now he got to go home. But what a cost. What a price. And here it's death of the men. And let me tell you something, guys. This is gonna require some prayer on your part. But the death spiritually of the men leaves the women desolate. Look at the story. Look at the story. It says there that when the men died, Chilion and Mahlon, the women was left with her two sons of her husband. They were by themselves. There was nothing for them. And they found themselves in such a desolate condition that Ruth and Oprah, or Orpah, the daughters-in-law of Naomi says, go home, go back to your own country, your gods, your life. Don't stick around with me. I am so desolate in desperate straits. Don't even be with me. She was desperate. They had nothing. And guys, listen carefully. Spiritual death in your heart, in your life. Going to Moab, dragging your family there is going to result in this one thing. You're spiritually going to be dead as a doornail, which is going to result in your wives being desolate and desperate. They'll be troubled. And I know this is hard because all of us are thinking of all kinds of Moabite things, perhaps, that are in our life. But Moab is the trash can, which is where many of the things in our life belong. And this is tough, but I'm going to encourage you to do something. Go home today and fill the trash can with some stuff for your wives and your kids' sake. Dump it. Get rid of that stuff. It's not, listen, it is not satisfying anything within you. It's only killing you. That's all it is. You think it's entertainment, or you think it's relaxation. You think it's this or that or the other thing. And really, the reality is, if it's pulling you away, distancing you from the house of God, from the prayers, from the praise, from the word, if it's pulling you away from that, it's Moab, and it's killing your family. And some of us need to hear that today. When men die spiritually, the women suffer. Well, so what should these people have done? What should they have done? Well, you can't run, but you can hide. Huh? You can't run from the problems or the discipline when God's pouring it out. You can try, but this is going to happen. You'll end up in Moab, and you'll end up spiritually dead as a doornail. It's just the way it's going to work. So you can't run, but you can hide. See, the famine didn't wipe out the people back home in Bethlehem, Judah. You'll find that out as we get through this story. Because Naomi and Ruth will end up going back, and guess what's going on back there? They're being blessed. You see, as the people that were there in Bethlehem, Judah, just like Elimelech and his family, as they stuck it out, as they just said, we're going to hang in there. Where else are we going to go? Moab? Don't think so. Even though we're famished a little bit right here in this house of bread and praise, we understand the Lord must be purging something in me, purging something in us. So they stuck it out, and what we find out is that the famine didn't wipe out the people. They made it. And in fact, when Naomi and Ruth go back, the people are blessed. There's blessing there. There's plenty there, you see. And what Ruth does in the story should have been done in the first place. And you can look at that in chapter 2, in verse 12. When Ruth meets Boaz, who's a picture of Jesus, he says to her, "The Lord recompense thy work, and full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Watch this, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Ruth, when she goes to Bethlehem, Judah, for the first time, she meets Boaz, Jesus. And Jesus says, you've chosen the right thing now, because you've chosen to trust and hide under the wings of the Lord God. And that's what Elimelech should have done in the first place. He should have hid and carried his family under the wings of God and said, you know, guys, this may be tough. This may be a tough time. It may be rough. We may have to do without video games. We may have to do without going on that trip to the Caribbean or whatever it is. I know life's hard. We may only have, way too much to eat and more than every other nation in the world, but it's going to be tough. But we're going to hide under the wings of the Lord and let him cover us with his power and his might. We're going to let him be our God and our strength. We're going to live up to our name. My God is King. My wife is pleasant, you see. Our life is blessed. And we'll hide out here until we get purged of it. Maybe we've got a problem. Maybe we need to reevaluate, family, and see what it is that is going on. Why is it that we're experiencing this? Maybe the Lord wants to teach us something. Do you think that's a possibility? And maybe we should get on our knees together as a family and hide in Christ and be covered, you see, by him. When times are tough, that's the right thing to do. Don't run off to Moab. Don't drag your family over there, you see. And when we do that, he will either take us out of the problem or get us through it. One way or the other, we find that the people that stayed in Bethlehem, Judah were okay. They made it. you see. They were blessed. When discipline comes, let it do what it needs to do in me. Let it purge, let it correct, you see. And don't just think that it's plain old discontentment or dissatisfaction that's driving you to Moab. It's not true. You need to learn the lesson in this. Grow up and grow in the trust that you have in your God. By the way, the famine's there because the Lord wants you to trust Him. Trust Him to purge out what's in you that doesn't belong there. Trust Him to provide what's necessary for you in the midst of that trouble. It's called faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walk out what your name means. You're a Christian. You are a little Christ. That's what the name means. And some of us, you know, need to take the t-shirt off. Some of us need to take the sticker off. And say, you know what? Lord, purge me. And teach me through this. Teach me through this time that I need you to be my strength. And that I need to trust you with everything in my life. Purge that out of me that wants to run off to Moab constantly. And take my family down the toilet. And God help us, men, if we don't listen to this today. Your life isn't yours. It belongs to Jesus Christ, who bought it with a price. And your family is at stake. Be purged. Let the Lord have His way. Learn from it. Grow from it. And watch and see how your family flourishes from it. There's plenty of food in the house of bread and praise. David said, I've yet to see the righteous begging for bread. The Lord is faithful. He will take care of your family if you and me will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these other things will be added. You'll be okay in that regard. But better than that, your family will be massively blessed, hugely enlightened. What do I have to give up? I don't know. What do I have to do? Only you can answer that question. But I will say this, and I'll finish with this. It's not about you. Toughest lesson in life. It's not all about me. The universe doesn't revolve around me. It's all about Jesus. It all begins at Bethlehem, Judah. It all ends there. By the way, your spiritual life began at Bethlehem, Judah, where Jesus was born, right? You were born again, and it will end there. In all of eternity, folks, it will end in the bread of life and praising His name. That's where it will end. It all begins and ends there. And, by the way, in between all that, all things are working together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and the power that, Father, the Scriptures declare to us. I pray for families today. Father, I pray for men today. I pray for us all. That we would search out, Lord, ways to be in the house of bread and praise more often, not looking at it as a duty or something that we do once in a while or once a week or whatever, but it would be, Lord, our life. And I pray that men would quit running off to Moab. whatever it is, Lord, that distracts us and takes us away from being in fellowship or being in the Word or being in the times of praise. Father, purge those things from us. Help us all, especially us men, to see what an effect our selfishness has on our families. Help us to see our self-centered behavior and what it leaves our wives and our kids in, what kind of condition they're in when we're finished. Father, I pray that we would grow up, realize that this life is for your purposes and your glory, and we will be blessed. There's no doubt about it, Lord. I know this from personal experience. You're awesome and gracious and such a wonderful God to bless us the way you do. And we don't realize it, but the true blessings come in obedience to what you say, what you want. So this day, Father, may we, many of us, commit ourselves to Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, that we will lead our families only there and not drift and wander off to Moab, not go trying to dine out in the trash can, but, Father, find ourselves eating of the spiritual manna and praising you, not only here, not only in this place, but in our homes, everywhere we go. May we be what our name declares us to be, Christians. May our testimonies be strong and sure. Thanks for your word. We praise you for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.